Good morning, everybody. Can you say this? Only God. Only God. It's just only God. It's always only God. It's just God. It's only God. There'll always be only God now. It's just God. Here's what I'd like to pick up on from last week, and also in reflection to comments made by Mark and the prayers that were offered up earlier by Josh. If there's one thing that we understand is that there's a will to do the right thing, especially when God is moving on us, and there is a desire to repent. There's an acknowledgement of sin. It's often a confession, a weeping before God, a determination to make yourselves right, and it's all good, and of course you will fail. You're not agreement with me? You will fail. And that failure is essential to help you understand it's only God. It's not you. And he's not dishonoring to your efforts. Don't ever take pride in how well the flesh has succeeded. It profits nothing. Don't ever take pride. I was in a prayer meeting with some pastors this past Friday, and one of the revelations that came was, even though we think we are becoming humble, we can be pride in the fact we think we're humble. And the flesh would glorify in that. You better learn this. If you don't learn what I'm going to teach you today, you are destined to fail more times than you wish. I have failed. My flesh only succeeds part-time. Is that true or not? I want to make sure we're talking to the right people here. We do not win all the time because the flesh cannot profit. It cannot do what the Spirit can do. So, only God. I'm going to teach you something today about position. First, I'd like to go to Romans chapter 11. I know that verse 36 is up there. Verse 33 might be a good place to start, too. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become his counselor, or who has first given to him, and that it should be repaid? There's the key in verse 36. For of him, through him, and to him, are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. Now, when we look back on the time of Moses and the giving of the law, do you know why the law was given? To show man. Not to make you holy, but to show you that you can't be. Otherwise, there wouldn't be any need for the sacrifices. Is there an amen to that? Why were the sacrifices? If there was no sin, there'd be no sacrifice. So the law was given not to make you holy, but to show you that you're not. Oh, there'll be some people who holler at me about that. Yeah, I don't care. The truth is the truth. The only person who ever fulfilled the law was and is Jesus Christ. And that's why we come to him. Right? There is in man, all of us, this gnawing urge to do it. You know, to perform it. Yes, I want to get it right. Oh, I'm tired of this thing. I'm going to defeat it. I'm not going to have judgments anymore, huh, Ben? We say these things. I'm going to be forgiving. We do these things. We just grit hard, you know, clench our fists and double up our efforts and ask God for some help. Do you want to know something?
Oh, you're going to like this one. God doesn't want to give you any help. He doesn't want to help your flesh. He has no interest in helping your flesh. None. He doesn't have any interest in helping your flesh. He doesn't want to help you. Why would he want to do that? You'd be in control. That's how we treat God sometimes. Give me a little of whatever I can take from you so that I can do this right. But of him, meaning he's the author, of him, he is the absolute originator of our salvation, past, present, and future. He's the author of our salvation. What else? Through him, meaning not only does he originate it, but then he ministers it. He's the implementer of salvation. What he authors, I want you to really say, hear this, he implements. He doesn't author it and then expect you to implement it. He implements it. So that, oh, and this includes all things related to life and godliness, so that he gets the glory. Okay? The buck stops with our Father. All the glory goes back to him. None of it to us. All to him. Everything to him. It's only God. It's always God. It's only God. It's always God. It's only God. It's only God. It's only God. It's only God. Only God. Was sharing with Andrea, I'm not going to teach long on what I'm going to introduce right now, but we, Andrea and I, like to get in the car and ride and talk and do some praying and discussing, and she critiques me. No, we have a lot of fun, and I was talking yesterday, I said, did Abraham wake up one day and decide that he would become the father of a multitude? No, he didn't. Abraham was an idolatrous man. He was an idol worshiper living in Babylon. And God called him. He called him so hard that in his deadness, because he was dead in sin, Abraham heard him, packed up his stuff, and took off with his father and his nephew and his wife and kids. Not his, he didn't have any yet. And did what God wanted, he left. Here's my point. All of the history of our salvation, if we go to Noah, Abraham, Moses, it doesn't matter. All of our history of salvation is of God. Of God, of God, calling whom he chose to do what he wanted to do. And that includes you. Praise his holy name. I remember many, many years ago, there was an evangelist from Argentina named Juan Carlos Ortiz, tremendous man of God. And I was listening to some of his teachings, and some of us are going to struggle with this, but you're going to have to hear it. If God didn't call you, you couldn't call on him because you didn't have the wherewithal to do it. And he said, Juan Carlos said, in his beautiful Spanish accent, God chose you, and you chose him because he chose you. So your will is involved. But oh, thank God. Thank God. Do you remember the day that you were called by God? Do you remember that day? How God came down on you? He probably set you to repenting prior to that, making you uncomfortable about your life. Maybe you've heard a few messages. And then one day, one time that he chose out of all eternity, he came down on you and he spoke to you so strongly that you yielded to him. Whatever you knew of him at that time, whatever confessions you made, whatever statements, prayers, scriptures, they all amount to the same thing. For as many as received Jesus, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God. You receive God. Jesus, he comes to you and you receive him. So, God's the author, he's the implementer, and he becomes glorified in our lives. He becomes glorified because he did everything in us. Whatever it is that we do because of him. So I want to talk to you now about position. This is an easier way to understand some things that scripturally that are stated. Position. What does position mean? So turn to John 15. First. And here's Jesus. He's talking about position in verse 4. He says, position yourself in me. Abide. Stay there. Remain. And I will position myself in you. These are places of abiding. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you position yourself in me. I don't want to use the word abide because it's religious sounding. Place yourself, stay there. But actually, you don't do that. Even God does that. You know that? God does everything. Only God. I just love this. I want to say it again. Only God. It is so good to know that it's only God. That salvation is of God. It's not of works. It was in the Old Testament, it was works. It was law and works. In the New Covenant, it's all by grace. You know, everything about salvation comes to us through the word receive. Receive Jesus, receive the Holy Spirit, receive healing, receive the promises, receive your inheritance, receive. Everything is receiving. There's no working. It's receiving. And how do we receive it? By the position that we're in. Okay, so John 14 and verse 20. Says, we know these things to be true. And in that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. This is the most confusing interpenetration, mystical, magical, supernatural reality. What day was he talking about? How many of you know what day he was talking about? What day was Jesus talking about that we would know that he is in us and we are in him? What day did that occur? No, not at your salvation. You just got born again then. You were saved at that moment. You got regenerated. But what day did you begin to know that God was in you? Pentecost. When you received the Holy Spirit. In that day, when you received the Holy Spirit, then the Father and the Son come into you and you begin to know the interpenetration of your new relationship, your position. Because the disciples that he was talking to, those apostles, they didn't know that yet. Yet they did understand rebirth because John 3 makes it clear that they knew about rebirth. So you could be born of the Spirit, but you hadn't received the Spirit. Some people want to make it all one. Like, oh, at the time you get saved, you get the Holy Ghost, you get everything. No. Have you believed? Have you received since you believed the Holy Spirit? The Ephesian church said, I didn't even know there was such thing as the Holy Spirit. But they had believed on Jesus and were born again. And then there's this blessing of receiving the Holy Ghost, who now makes all things new and fresh and understanding. and he helps you understand your position. Then there are miraculous things that the Holy Spirit does. First position is that you are in Christ. Now, our religious minds say, yeah, that's a good word. I like that. Praise God, I'm in Christ. Hallelujah. I'm going down to tell everybody I'm in Christ. What does that mean? Huh? Come on. What does that mean? We throw around so many religious terms, we just run over them like speed bumps. What does it mean? What does it mean? It means, according to Romans chapter 6, verse 3, that the Holy Spirit supernaturally, sovereignly, because it was of God, took you somehow. How I don't know, but we do know it happened. It happened. The Holy Spirit did this. He took you, even 2,000 years later after Jesus was on the cross, he took you and baptized you into him. Somehow he took you and put you into him. And then when Jesus went to the cross, you went there with him, Romans 6. And you died there. The old man that you were died there because you positionally were in him. And then when he was buried, you were buried with him. And then when he was raised, you were raised with him. And then when he ascended, you ascended with him. And I'm not done with that. There's more to it. Here's something you need to know. I tell you, this is so essential for us because if we drag our old man around constantly paying attention to our pasts, we will struggle with our present. But Jesus Christ settled our past by killing the old man when God put you in him and took you to the cross. So that the body of sin is stripped away, and not only the body of sin, but that life of all of its issues, bad behavior, things that happen to you that you can't seem to unload. I can't walk the rest of my life thinking about what Mr. Ryan did to me when I was in fourth grade. Do you hear me?
Yes.
And you don't want to know of all the humiliating things Mr. Ryan did to me. I can tell you those things because they were part of the preparation of my life, but they will not remain alive and affect me anymore. I'm not going there. I don't care how bad it was. Some people love to gloat about their past. I don't. I'm glad I was buried with Christ. Oh, here's something else. We inherit all the blessings of Christ. All right. This is position. Because we are in Christ, let's go to Galatians chapter 3. Okay. The whole book of Galatians is about the struggle of the Galatians who started out in faith, receiving, turned to the works of the law. And they were being bewitched, going back into the old covenant and things of that nature. Now, verse 15 begins, "Brethren, I speak in the matter of men, though it is only a man's covenant, yet it is a confirmed, no one annuls or adds to it." Now, speaking of Abraham, you all know that when God called Abraham, God began to speak to Abraham and say things to him that were astounding. He said, "Abraham, I'm going to make you a father of nations. And in you, all the families of the earth are going to be blessed." Meaning, every blessing that God can bestow upon a human family, upon the individuals, the mom, the dad, the children, upon all of us, every blessing God can bring, including healing and prosperity, sufficiency, I mean that, not rich like the world thinks rich. Do you understand? All those blessings that God spoke to Abraham, he spoke to his seed. And the seed was, anybody know? Who?
Nope. Jesus. Nope, he didn't speak it to us. He spoke it to seed, not seeds.
Oh, Jesus.
There you go.
I'm in him, so I get it too.
You got it. Everything God promised to Abraham, he didn't just say it to Abraham because Abraham didn't live to fulfill and experience all those blessings. But his seed is the one to whom the blessings came. Jesus. Okay, let's go though down. For you are all, verse 26, you're all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free. There's neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Every promise Abraham made comes to you because you are in Christ, because the promises were made to Jesus. You don't have to work for one of them. You don't have to believe hard. You have to receive. If you were sitting in a lawyer's office and a will was being read, a rich man had died and he was distributing the assets of that rich man, you sat across the table from that lawyer, and the lawyer said, here, one of the assets that he wanted you to have was this check for $1 million here. What did you do to get it? Receive it. Because you're in Christ, it's yours. Ephesians talks about the great inheritance among the saints. That's us. We collectively receive all the wonderful blessings that were ever intended for Abraham and his seed, Jesus Christ. Now, we are still in Christ. We are his body. But there's another position. This one we just talked about deals a lot with our past. It deals with the past man, the past sins, the past failures, dying out of the old person, the crucifying of the flesh, the raising to newness of life, the ascension into the heavenlies with the Lord Jesus Christ. And now here we are, and so there's a position in the present. The position of the past is being in Christ. We still are in Christ. There's still things that are going to be done as we are his body today on the earth. But then there's Christ in us. That is another position. That's him in us. And this is where the rubber meets the road today. Again, if you go back, if we look at Romans, Paul talks about the conflict he had. He said, look, I'm struggling. I see in me a law in my flesh. So that law says, let's sin. Let's have a party. Let's be angry. Let's be unforgiving. Let's get lusty. Let's cheat. Let's lie. That's the law in his members. He said, I can't control it. I can't have any power over it. I don't succeed. If you are trying to succeed and take any glory in your success, about all I can say to you is shame on you. If Paul couldn't do it, who do you think you are? Huh? Let's be real about this thing our faith is all about. Only God. Only God. And my failures, which I still have, only prove that it was my flesh and not God that failed. It's when I revert to the old man's ways and thinking and attitudes that I fail. And so Paul rejoices. He said, yeah, but look at this. Praise God. He said, now I am in Christ and Christ is in me. Hallelujah. And that's how I walk now. See, let's go to Romans 8:13. Well, there's so much here. I'm just picking one verse when it's not fair to pick one verse. Because let's start with verse 11. But if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. I believe not only is it ultimate life, eternal life, because the Spirit is eternal, but it's physical life and healing today. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. That means not only to yield to sin, but try to overcome sin in the flesh. When in the world did flesh ever defeat flesh?
I never did. Only temporarily, and then when I did, I took pleasure, I took gloating in it. I did. I said, look at that, I did it. Yeah. And not long later, I tripped up because that sin showed up again in my life. Let's be real. I'm being real with you. If I don't know this, I'm not going to teach this. If I can't practice this, you're not going to hear it from me. There's no point in that. I am not a deceiver of the brethren. To the best of my ability, I yield my life over and let Christ be Christ, God only. All my failures are flesh failures. All my wins are the wins of Christ in me. I'm in him, one position. Now he's in me, that's the other position. I take that position daily, Christ in me, the hope of glory, meaning the eternal glory that we have. Okay, let's go on. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Hallelujah. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Let's go to Philippians chapter 1. Paul is saying to the Philippians, verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ, final day when the Lord returns. Who is going to do the good work in you? Who is going to do the good work in you? Only God. Who is going to do the good work in you? Only God. In the Old Testament, which we still have a mentality of, the Old Testament saints, God bless them, they did try to do the right thing, but they failed, and that's why they had to bring cattle, sheep, goats, birds, you name it, have them sacrificed. Let the sin of their lives be imputed to that animal. The high priest taking your sin and laying it on the head of the animal and then killing the animal. That's the only way they felt satisfaction, because they failed. They worked hard at it. They had 213 or 14 laws altogether. That's a lot of laws. That's legalism. That's what we talk about today. And that's a lot of work. And they failed. And they didn't want to fail, but they failed. Why did they fail? So that something better could come. The book of Hebrews is about the better one who comes. The better covenant, the better mediator, the better blessings. Everything is better. People say, are you living in the last days? No, I'm living in the better days. No, the last days were for Israel's departure of their falling away from God that concluded the old covenant. That was the last days. That's when the Holy Spirit was poured out, and it continued to be poured out. These are the better days. I want to give you the right kind of hope and understanding of where we are today. These are the best days. Not according to the world, but according to the reality of our lives in Christ. These are the better days. Galatians chapter 2. He's talking to them collectively. Verse 12. Therefore, my brethren, as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out collectively your salvation with fear and trembling. I mean, have the right respect for what God has done, because the next verse tells you why. Four connects verse 13 to verse 12. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. All of us have to allow God to work in us, both to will. That's my mind, where I'm so excited, I'm tearing myself up. Look, he doesn't even leave it up to you. He doesn't leave it just up to you to do it. He influences your will. He speaks to your will about what you are doing and what he wants to do to alleviate that or correct that or perfect that in you so that you're no longer that way. He speaks to you and he says, child, I know where you're at.
let me tell you what I can do in you. And then he will do it. We receive him and let him do it. Isn't that wonderful? This is your salvation. Otherwise, I have studied the history of revivals, and they last 2, 3, at most 4 years. People get so excited. They love the Lord. They praise him. They jump with joy. They sing songs. They worship. They cry. They have tears. They make commitments. They live good for a period of time, and then the spirit kind of wanes, and then they end up going back, and some of the people who once confessed Jesus no longer walk with him. I was talking with Jeff at the end of a meeting last week, and here's something that is the truth. God loves it that you jump high and shout hard. But when you come down, how do you walk? And the end of a revival is that you will end up walking with the Lord better, because the Lord will walk with you. And this is the key. He visits us to inhabit us again. Not that he isn't in us. Most of us are baptized in the Holy Spirit. We've received him. We've been born of his Spirit, filled with his Spirit. Got it? But we leak. We let the flesh take over. And he comes and he says, you're not in a good place. I'm going to revive you, recover you, restore you, renew you. And if we don't have the right teaching, after some period of time of rejoicing, and our walk has not coordinated with our rejoicing, the two are not meshing, the revival begins to wane. So God is after you today to understand your position in him and his position in you. Some old-time saints, they tried to explain this supernatural experience. It's very supernatural. We have the most supernatural religion, in fact, the only one that's really, truly supernatural of God. How do you understand us in God and God in us? And some of the old saints figured out this illustration, which can be helpful. Let's say you take a piece of steel and you're at a blacksmith's, and he's got this furnace going and there's a fire. The fire gets hotter and hotter and hotter. Then you stick the steel into the fire. At first, the tips of the sword start to get hot. And then the heat goes up some more. And the longer it stays in there, the heat begins to penetrate the sword more and more, and so that the edges of the sword are now on fire. And it stays there longer, and the heat builds. And next thing you know, more and more of the sword is on fire, so you can't tell the difference between the fire and the sword until finally the sword and the fire become one, and it melts into the fire. Now, that may help you. I don't know. But whether it does or not, here's what I know. If you will apply this truth, God will make it true to you. If you, at every crisis moment of your life, where you want to get angry and punch somebody out, where you can't forgive, where you're tempted to lie, to steal, to covet, to do the wrong thing, at these crisis moments, God in you, Christ himself, who is your life, you can appeal to him, yield to him. And he will, by his power, take you through that situation to do what you cannot do. Most of the time, he lets you alone. You and he live together. You eat together. You sleep together. You shower together without awareness. And you carry on a lot of your life. But then when it comes time to do the right thing or do the wrong thing, then it's only God. It takes awareness. I'm teaching you about awareness. He is here, but if we do not appeal to him, he cannot work because you're letting your flesh work.
It's yielding to him, receiving his life to do in you what only he can do. I have much more to teach you on this. We are just beginning. This is a season of tremendous victory for you in your personal walk with God. You are going to experience more victory than you ever have when you come to understand you're not getting God to give you some power to do something. You're letting God do it. Okay? I'm going to hit this again hard for us in the future. But enough is enough for the moment. Receive the truth. You were put into Christ. He got rid of the old guy. You received the blessings. Now he's in you, and he's going to work in you to fulfill his desires. His good life in you will be your life. You won't do this perfectly out of the starting blocks. Get ready. You will have some failures. Why? Because you're new at it, just like I have been. And you're going to miss it. And when you miss it, it just reinforces one wonderful thing. One, the flesh did not profit, but the spirit will if you learn to yield to him. And so, the more you attend to the presence of Christ in you, the hope of glory, the more you will flow naturally, easily in life without effort. It's a learning experience, and it is possible, and you will rejoice in it. You will flow effortlessly as you practice the presence of Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's not just the presence, it's his life. I mean, a man can stand next to you but do nothing. But if that man is in you and becomes your life and now takes you into places you couldn't go before or helps you, now you're experiencing the presence in an actual way. Got it? So I want to say this. Galatians 2:20. I don't live anymore. Yes, I live. The old man I was is dead, but I'm still alive. Well, how are you living? Well, Christ now is my life. That's a quick summary that Paul gave, Galatians 2:20. I won't carry on anymore. I pray for you what I've prayed for myself, that I learn and experience this. Of him, through him, and to him are all things. He does everything. Salvation is of God. I'm tempted to keep going. I just want you to know this. You not only got saved, but you're still being saved. And the one who's doing it is only God, Jesus Christ. He is your eternal Savior. Father, we thank you for every truth. It did not come out of me, it came to me. It came to me in your scriptures and by revelation of your Holy Spirit and by the inward working of your Spirit to do in me what I could not do, to be who you are in me through me. And to you, therefore, gives all the glory and the praise. And dear God, we want that for everybody here. I desire that for my brothers and my sisters, to enjoy it, to live it, to rejoice in you, to have victory day in and day out, and not only experience it, but to teach it to others. Let this whole body be a sent body that can reveal what it is experiencing to the honor and glory of our God and to the benefit of those who hear and receive. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, saints.